the message today entitled, He Delivered Him to Be Crucified. He Delivered Him to Be Crucified. Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, and we're going to read beginning at verse 26 through verse 38 as we consider the intense ridicule and scorn that our Savior endured to deliver us from our sin. We'll begin reading at verse 26. Then released he Barabbas unto them, that's Pilate, unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. That's where I take our title today. Verse 27, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come into a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. Father, I pray that you might minister your word to our hearts today. Lord, I pray that we might understand and know the intense ridicule and scorn that you suffered in our behalf, the ridicule and scorn that we deserved. And yet you took it upon yourself to be our substitute, our vicarious substitute, whose atonement would satisfy the Father and deliver us from our sin debt and from the bondage of sin. I pray, dear Father, that you would work in our hearts today that we might take note of the truths that you have for us in this passage, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew, of all the Gospels, is the one that spends the most time and gives the most detail concerning the ridicule and scorn that our Savior endured as he went to the cross of Calvary. We touched on this last time as we looked as the high priests and the people mocked Jesus. They spat on him. They put a blindfold on him as they were interrogating him and then mocked and saying, If you're God, predict who's about to hit you, as they pummeled him with their fists. Our Lord Jesus Christ endured the ridicule and the scorn of the mob. It's interesting to me that as they mocked him, they referenced him as being the King of the Jews. They were saying what was truthful, but they didn't say it from a heart that believed it. This was the mentality of the mob. Listen carefully. The mob mentality of coming together to destroy a man who dared to challenge man's radical soul is the greatest expression of blasphemy that can spew from a wicked human heart. The mob mentality. Just this morning I was watching Chris Wallace on Fox News, and he had a guest panel on there, and they had Philip Raines that was on there, who used to serve in the Clinton administration and so forth. And one of the men on the panel said, this mob that's been attacking, and immediately he got all, Philip Raines got all upset and angry. He said, stop calling it a mob! And he said, and the other guy said, I will not stop calling it what it is. It's a mob. What do you call it? He says to Philip Raines. They're simply protesters. And then the other one, who was Karl Rove, by the way, he just started listing off all the things that had happened the violence that had happened, the filthy language, vile language, said, that's not protesting. That's a mob mentality. Screeching and yelling and clawing at the door of the Supreme Court building just because Judge Kavanaugh came in the back door. I mean, just unbelievable things that are happening around our country, but specifically in Washington, D.C. Oh, don't call it a mob, but that's what it was. What it is. And this picture is given to us. Let me read to you something. How many of you are familiar with Saul Alinsky? He's dead now, but you've heard the name. He was a Chicago community organizer who was also a college professor. He wrote a book in 1971 called Rules for Radicals. I want you to listen to rule number 5. All right, rule number 5. Ridicule is man's most potent weapon. There is no defense against ridicule. It's irrational. It's infuriating. It also works as a key pressure point to force the enemy into concessions. Ridicule. Ridicule is the most potent weapon. The Bible says that we're not ignorant concerning Satan's devices. And one of Satan's devices that has been around for a very long time, all the way back to the time of the Garden of Eden, is ridicule. Hath God said, ye shall not surely die? What is that? That's ridicule. God's lying to you. He's trying to keep something from you. He's trying to keep knowledge from you. We all know that knowledge is the most valuable thing that a human can possess. He ridiculed and scorned the words of God Almighty. And man responded to that ridicule and did what? Disobeyed God. And ate of the fruit. And sin and death passed upon all men. What was it that Satan used in the garden to turn the thoughts and minds of Adam away from the truth? Away from obedience to God's commands. It was ridicule. It was ridicule of God's Word. And I want to tell you something, folks, it has not stopped throughout the history of man. And it is a weapon of Satan, and it is a weapon of man. As Saul Alinsky says, there is no defense against ridicule. It's irrational. I didn't say that. This is what he said. It's irrational. It's infuriating. It also works as a key pressure point to force the enemy into concessions. And that's why they chose to do that to Jesus, to humiliate him, to ridicule him, to scorn him, so that his followers would drop off and start following the chief priests and the rulers again. You understand? This is a tactic of Satan. And it has been adopted by man and is used to the present to discourage and to cause us to be infuriated and to give concessions to people who want their way. Now, don't misunderstand me here. We have a responsibility as Christians to stand up to the ridicule and scorn. Let them say what they may, but don't let it move you from doing what's right. Oh, no one enjoys ridicule. No one likes to be mocked. Oh, it's happened to me over the years. I'm sure it's happened to you. You've all been ridiculed or mocked at sometime in your life. I remember in middle school, which seems to be a time period of intense ridicule and scorn. There's something about middle school where kids discover that they can make fun of other people and get away with it, they think, all right? And I remember some of the ridicule. I was skinny as a rail as a middle schooler. My feet were bigger than the rest of my body. I was skinny as a rail, and I was constantly poked at, you know? Hey, you know what today is, Todd? What? It's the day you grow a muscle. You know, just something like that, you know? It's the day you grow a muscle, you know? And I looked down at my stick-thin arms and stick-thin leg, and I said, yeah, I hope I learned to turn it into something funny. Yeah, you're right. I wish I could grow a muscle, you know. Well, then it disarmed them. I learned from my dad, especially, that just laugh along with them, and before long, they'll stop ridiculing. And that worked. After a while, it stopped. But if you get all defensive and angry and all that kind of stuff, oh, they got your number. They're just going to keep pushing it. They're just going to keep pushing it. Christian, wake up. Don't fall prey to the world and let them push your buttons. And you get all bent out of shape and angry and upset. No, be an effective tool in God's arsenal. Turn it against them. Yeah. At what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Just, you learn to quote Scripture. You know what the Bible said about Scripture? It sends the devil running. The problem is that many Christians, they don't know enough Scripture to quote it from memory. We need to be memorizing God's Word. Are you memorizing God's Word? Do you take time every day to try to memorize God's Word? Verse here, verse there that has great meaning and truth, and get it in your heart so you can just quote it from memory when those times come? We have lost something today. Our Savior faced the ridicule and scorn. The Bible says He remained silent. And in His silence, He rebuked Pilate. He rebuked all those that were around Him because He wasn't going to play their game. What a lesson to learn. What a lesson for Christians to learn. Have you ever heard of the right to remain silent? Do you know where that came from? Right out of the Bible. You go and you read the writings of William Gladstone and some of the orators of the past, and they said this concept of the right to remain silent came from Christ, who before those that were accusing Him falsely, any word that He would have said would have been used against Him. Okay? That familiar language? All right? I have the right to remain silent. And that's what our Savior did. Sometimes, folks, silence is the better course. Silence. Not saying anything. Our Savior showed that in His case, you say, well, He still went to the cross. He still was crucified. Yes, but all of those that were gathered around had nothing on Him. And He gave them no more ammunition. Don't give ammunition to the devil. He'll always turn it on you. I mean, that's just common sense. Don't give ammunition to the devil. Do what's right. And if it means being falsely accused and being spat on, just smile and remember God's Word. At what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Our Savior set a wonderful example. I want you to note how the people of that time followed Saul Alinsky's advice. By the way, that was not original with Saul Alinsky. It was just a review of how humankind has worked for thousands and thousands of years. He just codified it in a principle he called Rule 5. And I want to tell you something, people know how to use it. But do you know how to defend against it? That's the question. Do you melt and start giving concessions? That's what politicians do. They just melt like butter. Congressman that was in an elevator and a paid person. This came out. The person that was shouting him down in the elevator was a paid individual to do so. And he was sitting there and you see his head getting lower and lower as he listened to all that, and it wasn't even a genuine concern. It was coming from somebody that had been paid to say all those things. And he just melted like butter in front of that. When are we going to learn to stand up to what's wrong and honor God and just be faithful to Him no matter what comes? If you have not read Fox's Book of Martyrs, you need to get a copy. There is no book, I think, that has been written that will challenge your soul and rebuke you as Fox's Book of Martyrs. And you read of the teenagers who gave their lives for the cause of Christ. Teenagers! that would not recant their faith, but suffered untold horrible acts against them, finally ending in the loss of their lives. But they did so because they just loved Jesus more than anything else. They loved the Lord Jesus more than anything else. What do you love more than Jesus Christ? Because that will keep you from standing true and standing strong when the ridicule and the scorn comes your way. If you don't love the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, you will fold up like a wallet when the pressure comes. I'm thankful today that I could stand before you and said, my Lord Jesus didn't give in to the ridicule. He didn't give in to the scorn. But He went to that cross and bore my sin in His body because He loved me. He loved me. And He endured that for me. What do I owe Him? I owe Him my love. I owe Him everything. He has claims on this man's life because he saved me from my sin at age 14 in 1978. There's not a thing I won't do for my Savior. I pray that if I ever have to face persecution, that I'll be faithful to Him. I won't say that I won't cave and collapse because I know my own heart is wicked. It's deceitful. But I pray that I have the strength to stay strong for my Savior. You read the testimony of a George Wizard. George Wizard was a man who was a preacher. He was told to be quiet. Don't preach or we're going to bring the full measure of the law against you. And he still got up in the pulpit and he preached Jesus Christ and Him crucified. They came and arrested him. They accused him of the crime of treason because he refused to do what he was told to do. He was tried and found guilty, and he was put in a gibbet. A gibbet is an iron cage that wraps around the waist that has a chain that's attached to it. It goes up around the chest cavity, hangs around the waist, it has chains around the legs, and then you're hoisted up into the air. They built a fire underneath him and lit it, and they roasted him to death. You can go today to England, and you can see in a cobblestone plaza area two letters in a circular fashion, GW. It's been there for almost 400 years. GW, George Wizard, as a testimony to a man who would not cave in to ridicule and scorn. He honored his Savior even while he was being roasted alive for his faith in Jesus Christ. I set him forth as an example because he's one of my heroes. Every year since I first learned of George Wizard, I have read his biography because it's something that stirs my soul. Not to give in to ridicule. Not to give in to scorn. Because our Savior went through it, you and I are going to go through it. Marvel not if the world hates you, for it hated me first, the book of John tells us. Marvel not. The Old Testament prophesied such behavior toward our Savior. Listen, Isaiah 53 and verse 3, He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. We esteemed Him not. We're identified with those that ridiculed the Savior. Psalm 22, verses 6 through 8, listen to this passage. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, He trusted on the Lord that He would deliver him. Let Him deliver him, seeing He delighted in him. Mocking our Savior was predicted in Psalm 22, and it was carried out some 2,000 years ago as he suffered. After his condemnation by Pilate, Jesus was flogged and mocked by Roman soldiers, we're told. They clothed him in purple, we're told in Mark chapter 15 and verse 17. Our passage says scarlet, verse 28. It was a robe symbolizing a royal gown, since purple was a royal color. They put a crown of thorns on his head, symbolizing a royal crown, and they put a reed in his hand to symbolize a staff. They were mocking our Lord's claim that he was king. That he was king. One of these days, those same Roman soldiers will stand before Jesus Christ. They will see the wounds on his forehead from the crown of thorns that was plunged upon his head. They'll see the wounds in his hands and in his feet. The rest of him will be covered by a robe of white, picturing his righteousness. And those Roman soldiers, if they never trusted in Jesus Christ, will be sent out to the lake of fire, and they will be held accountable for their mocking and their scorn. Luke 23 and verse 11 mentions Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him. A further detail concerning how even the Roman soldiers mocked. Jesus was also mocked when he was at the cross. According to Mark chapter 15 verses 29 through 30, this was done by those who passed by and hurled insults at him and told him to come down from the cross. Verses 31 through 32 of that same passage point out that the chief priests and the teachers of the law also mocked him among themselves, saying, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." What is that? Mocking and scorn and ridicule of the Savior. Finally, even those crucified with Jesus also heaped insults on him, because we're told in verse 44, if you look over at that verse of Scripture, "The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth." Luke 23 verses 36 through 37 mentions the mocking of the Roman soldiers in further detail. "The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him vinegar and saying, 'If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself.'" Then verse 42 of our passage, "The people, the priests, and the elders all mock." Look, please. "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe him." Oh, if he'll just do this, we'll believe him. They didn't have a heart of belief. They were mocking and despising. According to Luke 23 and verse 39, one criminal on his left who hung there together with Jesus on the cross hurled this insult: "Art thou the Messiah? Save yourself and us." If you're so great and so powerful, save yourself, but also save us too. Thus, whereas the first stage involved mockery by the Jews, the chief priests, the people that mocked him, the second stage of mockery was led by the Gentiles. And I don't want you to miss this. Everyone mocked Jesus. There's a theologian by the name of Leithart who writes the following: "Jews and Gentiles, governors and criminals, scribes and commoners, all humanity joined in a single chorus of blasphemy against the Savior. Every walk of life despised Jesus, the same one who had healed, the same one who had fed, the same one who had given comfort, the same one who had communicated the truth of His coming. They rejected Him. Timothy Gray notes that in the Gospel of Mark, the mocking of Jesus on the cross takes up the two charges leveled against Jesus at His trial. Firstly, that Jesus threatened the temple with destruction, and secondly, that Jesus claimed to be the Messiah. Both of these were attacked by all those, the chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, the people, the Roman soldiers, the other leaders that were there, all mocked and scoffed and laughed at Him. The Gentiles, because they saw no Savior in that man. Utter contempt. Three things stand out in this regard. The contempt that was given in verses 28 through 30. Three S's that I want you to remember. Scorning, spitting, and smiting. Scorning with the mouth. Spitting with the mouth coming out of the heart, the words and the spitting. And then finally, that third thing, the smiting, physical violence against our Savior. And what was His crime? He dared to challenge the status quo. They wanted Him to go up to Jerusalem and throw the Romans out and declare a new nation, Israel, and let His power be that power. They were willing to do that for Him, and when He didn't do it, they scorned Him. They spat on Him, and the Bible says that they smote Him. They smote Him. They kept on beating Him, the language of the Greek tells us, in the continuous habitual sense. They kept on doing this. They kept on scorning. They kept on spitting. They kept on smiting. That's the picture of the contempt. And then, He was crucified. Like all the Gospels, it's interesting that Matthew barely touches on the actual act of the crucifixion. All he says is, they crucified Him. We are driven to other sources for information about the horrible details of a death by crucifixion. And I'm not going to go into great detail because I think we miss the point when we go into all the details. If God wanted us to know all the details in His Word, He would have given them to us. But needless to say, it was a horrible, terrible way to die, and it was put together by the Romans. Put together by the Romans to completely humiliate the soldiers of other nations. They would bring them back and march them through the streets of Rome to show that with great pride how they had overcome different people groups. They would bring them in, and then they would march them back out of the city. And crosses would line up along the roads outside of Rome, and there they would hang their victims. Most of them were not crucified with nails driven through them. Most of them were tied, because the Romans especially liked to let this thing drag out as long as possible. Most of the victims died from asphyxiation. Others died from just sheer exhaustion. They couldn't lift themselves anymore to take a breath. They were just physically weakened. And there they hung after being flogged and then strapped up there in the open sun. Oftentimes, families who would have followed their fathers or husbands from the battle would go all the way to Rome, and they would stand out in front of the cross that their loved one was dying on, and they would weep and cry out, hoping that someone would take them down. But if you took one down off of the cross, you would be hung on that same cross. For it was against the law to do that. Our Savior endured horrible things. He was driven to the cross. Generally, there was a center pole that was planted first of all. And then they would have this cross beam that they would either tie ropes to, or in this case, they used nails to drive the Lord into. And then they would take ropes and they would hoist that beam with a victim on it up in the air. And then would drop it on top of the top post and then connect it, normally with a wooden pin that would hold him in place. And then, of course, they took his feet and they drove a spike into the bottom portion as his support, which, of course, would bring a speedier death to him. We have no record that the two thieves on either side of the Savior were crucified in the very exact same manner. But our Savior endured the cross. The worst possible death at that particular time in history that could be carried out was carried out against our Savior. And why? He was obedient to the Father's will. He had come to save sinners. Our Savior endured horrors for the cause of sinners. Listen, folks, this is the wonderful good news that we're supposed to be sharing with our friends and our neighbors and families and those around us. It's the good news that that cross work that was done was accomplished for the saving of lost sinners, whereby their sin debt, whereby the bondage of sin was broken. A sinner must, as Mark 1:15 says, must repent and believe the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus Christ died and rose again the third day, having accomplished the atonement for sin, thus satisfying the Father, whereby He could declare lost sinners justified when they repent and believe the gospel. Justification, sanctification, the great glorious doctrines of the Scripture. But if a person refuses to receive the crosswork of Jesus Christ, they will carry their sins with them to the grave and beyond, because they refuse to be satisfied by Jesus Christ. What satisfies you this morning? Is it the world? Is it things? Is it having this and having that, or going here and going there? That's where my satisfaction is found. Then you're missing the glorious satisfaction of Jesus Christ. If you never went to another place in your life, if you never went on another vacation, if you never had another dime to your name, if you have Jesus Christ, you'd be satisfied. If you have Jesus Christ, you'd be satisfied. Because you have everything you need. We've lost that in modern Christianity today, because we just can't find enough satisfaction in Jesus. So we think, I got to go out here to the world, and I got to gather up as much stuff as I can, and I've got to go here, and I've got to do it. I got to be doing, 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 so I can be satisfied. And all you need is Jesus Christ. All you need is Jesus Christ. Not one penny to your name, not one possession in life. By the way, that was our Savior, Jesus Christ. He owned no house, no property. He never went on vacation, other than a few days of rest here and there. Our Lord bore our sins in His body on the tree. He is our satisfaction, and there is no other, and there is no other thing or place that substitutes for the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you willing to suffer for Him? Are you willing to bear the scorn and the ridicule of the world? If you're not, then you don't love Jesus. Something's missing in your life. Father in heaven, I pray that You'd work in hearts and lives today. Lord, we've got a crooked understanding of what Christianity really is. It's one that's mixed with the world and the philosophy of the world. And we have lost our love for Thee because we don't want to be scorned. We don't want to be ridiculed. We want to get as much as we can out of this world. We want to see everything we can see, do everything we can do, have as much money as we can have, and think that somehow with that mixture, we're going to be happy and we're going to be satisfied. Lord, we know from testimonies of the past and testimonies of the present that there are people in this world, some of them in third world countries, who are born again believers that have absolutely nothing. Some of them are sitting in prison right now in North Korea. Their only crime was to be a Christian. Some of them are in prisons around the globe because they dared to speak the name of Jesus Christ. And yet, they are happy, they are contented, because they have all they need. They have Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that You'd rebuke us for our sinful and wicked attitudes that try to mix the world and the Lord. Help us to find our satisfaction in Jesus Christ alone. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.